I want to invite up my good friend, Luis. Come on up, buddy. Luis. Luis is a student. He's a soccer player at Biola, a redshirt junior. We may have some teammates and some fans in the house. And Luis is also interns with us here at the church as a college intern. And Luis, I just wanted to give you a chance to share a little of your story. It's been quite a year for you. Why don't you tell us a little bit about what's been going on with you in this last year?
All right, yeah. So I'm Luis, guys, and I was born in Mexico, moved to the States, and my dad actually left my life when I was around 2 years old to later come back when I was around five. And through complications, my mom lost six kids growing up, and that kind of made her really depressed, and that turned into her taking a lot of frustrations out on me, and she was physically abused me throughout my childhood. So that made for like a really difficult home life, and just made it hard to feel loved or know what loved was. And then I also grew up in the South in Tennessee, and that's considered the Bible Belt. I don't know if a lot of you guys know, but the South is considered the Bible Belt. And I grew up 30 minutes north of where the KKK was founded. And so that led to a lot of racism, a lot of just prejudice towards me and my family. And that just kind of made me have this lack of trust in Christianity and in white people in general. So, yeah, that was kind of that. And I got involved in some stuff trying to make it out of poverty. I got involved in, like, selling drugs and gangs, and that made it even harder growing up because that's not really the atmosphere kids should be involved in. But then soccer kind of got introduced to me as a way to kind of make it out of there. And I never really had money to, like, play on a team, so like a lot of the time I spent just playing on the street and in high school. And a high school coach really helped me out. He really saw something in me, and he, through his help, I was able to get a scholarship to go to college. That college happened to be in Mississippi, which is maybe farther back in their ways than Tennessee was, so that made it really hard. I didn't like it there. I decided to move and try to make more of my soccer career, so I went to a junior college. And while I was at junior college is when I kind of found out about Biola, and I ended up coming out here to play. I wasn't a believer at the time, hated Christianity, didn't think Biola was my place when I was there. I just didn't feel like I belonged. I felt like there was something different about the place, but I just didn't feel like I belonged. I felt isolated, felt different than everyone else. And so I just didn't want to be there. I was planning on leaving after season, and then I had a knee injury where I had to get surgery, and it just kind of ruined the plans I had for myself. So I ended up going home for Christmas, became really depressed, suicidal, talking to people, just kind of got talked into coming back to Biola. And I came back with a little bit more of an open mindset just because I was tired of feeling so hurt and vulnerable and just not vulnerable. I wasn't vulnerable because I didn't talk to anyone about it. But tired of feeling just broken and pain. So I came back with more of an open mindset. And I started paying attention in chapels because we have to go to them, but now I wanted to go to them just to figure out what everyone was on about. And then JD, he's my best friend. I'm so thankful he got introduced into my life. And he invited me to go to church with him. And I just kind of said, you know, like, I'll think about it. If I get up in the morning, I'll go. I was a big drinker. Started drinking when I was 13 or 14, so like I've been drinking for a long time, and that just kind of how I try to soak away the pain. And I told him, I was like, I'm going out. If I get up, we'll see, because I just knew I'd be hungover and wouldn't want to go. But I woke up because I had to use the restroom and felt okay to like to function. And so I texted him, I was like, hey, yeah, I'll come with you. So we went, and the whole time at the service, I was just bawling my eyes out because I just felt so heavy and in pain, and I didn't know what was stirring inside of me, because I'm not an emotional guy, or I wasn't, now I am. But so So yeah, I was just crying. JD prayed with me, and then he introduced me to some people after they prayed over me. And a guy named Ed, he runs a ministry where kids that didn't grow up with father figures, he talked to me, prayed with me, asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus Christ. And I was just kind of like, I don't know what that means. And he kind of explained, like, what I'm feeling is not of the this world. Like, it's something greater, something more, and he wants me to let him in. And so I prayed with him, and then all of a sudden, like, I'm still crying, but it just didn't feel painful crying anymore. It was like I was happy.
Come on.
Yeah, and so it's been a journey ever since then. I mean, it wasn't easy. That was February 10th. February 20th was my surgery for my knee. That's also the day I lost. He's really close to me. He's my brother, and he passed away that same day. So I just kind of been like, it hasn't been like sunshine and rainbows since then, but I've seen a lot of good come out of that, like restoring relationships through the death of my brother. I've been able to tell my parents I love them, my dad, my mom, both. And it's just, I'm restoring relationships everywhere, and it's been,
yeah. It's awesome. Well, it's going to be a pleasure to baptize Luis today. And so I'm looking forward to that. Yeah, come on. Real quick, Luis, because one of the things I love about baptism is it's just this imagery of death to life. And your life has been just this incredible 180. And so just real quick, tell us a little bit about some of the things you're dreaming about since you've met Christ and he's made this change in you. What are you doing now?
Yeah, so now I just changed my major to biblical studies. I got into this internship because I just have this calling. Like, I just feel the need to tell everyone about the gospel, especially if God wants it, to go back to Mexico and plant a church. And
come on.
My family there is very, my dad's side at least, is involved in the cartels. And so every few weeks we're hearing about someone else dying in the cartel, losing a cousin. Or now it's getting even infected into my mom's side of the family. So I just really feel this need to go, and they need the gospel. And I just got the opportunity to be able to change my major to biblical studies. And I just thought it was the best thing to do for me.
Amen. Luis, you are an evidence of God's grace and his redeeming love. So proud of you, thankful for you. Would you lead us in the reading of God's word this morning?
All right. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Were we buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Amen. Thanks, Luis. Give it up for Luis. So I have three goals today as we preach through this text, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. And the first one is that if you are not already, I want to invite you to become a follower of Jesus. I want to invite you to experience the love and the grace that we just heard evidence in Luis's story. And if you have made that decision, I want to invite you to get baptized. You can get baptized today. Come up, get in line. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to dunk you into the waters of baptism. You can get baptized in the 11 o'clock service or come and talk to us, and we'll baptize you next week. But I just want to invite you, church, believer, if you made a decision to follow Jesus, but you haven't taken the step of obedience to stand with Jesus in baptism, would you do that? Would you come and talk to me or one of the pastors? We would love to do that. And church, those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have been baptized, I trust that God's word this morning will, as we've already sang about, encourage us. That it will stir our hearts that we are adopted sons and daughters of Christ Jesus, that we have experienced his love and grace. Chapter 6 begins with Paul again, as he has done throughout the letter, asking a rhetorical question. He says, should we keep on sinning And so let's jump back just a little bit into chapter 5 so we can understand the context of the argument that he is developing and building. Chapter 5 ends with this incredible declaration that though we are all sons of Adam, though we are all born sinners, born into a sinful world and very quickly became willing participants in it, in our own rebellion against God, our own hard-heartedness, pursuing ourselves and our selfishness. But we've been offered this gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "For if, because of one man's trespass," talking about Adam, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." It's absolutely incredible. This message of Romans, Paul's gospel, that we who were born in sin, that we who chose sin, have actually experienced an abundance of grace, an invitation to reign in life. And this is Paul's gospel, is that we are saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And part of the reason Paul writes his letter is because he wants us to be clear that the gospel isn't just for those who are irreligious, the pagans, the idolaters, the rebellious against God, but the gospel is actually for those of us who are religious. See, religion comes telling you that here's what you have to do. There's these ways or these rules that you need to obey, and if you do so, God will love you. But the gospel comes turning that on its head, and it says, no, there is absolutely nothing you could do to earn God's favor, to earn his grace, his love. He's already shown you, church, how much he loves you by going to the cross for you, dying for your sins. And it's a free offer of salvation, an offer of his righteousness applied and accredited to us. And so chapter 5 ends by saying this, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The point that Paul has been making that's so important for us to understand and to grasp is that the rules, the law, they didn't exist, they don't exist so that you could obey them, so that you could somehow accomplish it, because you can't. The point that he's been making, which seems so counterintuitive to us, is that the law existed to show you that you couldn't, that you could never measure up, that you couldn't actually attain to the holiness required by an all-holy, all-powerful, perfect God. The law came into being to just help us realize that we couldn't measure up. We need grace. And so now Paul anticipates the question that we are going to ask. So as we say, "Paul, you mean to tell me that God assumes that I can't and I won't obey?" Yes. "And he has given me an abundance of grace. So much so that when I fail, when I fall into sin, when I mess up, it's just a chance to receive more grace?" Yes. "Making grace even more amazing because it just never runs out? It's just endless?" Yes. Awesome. If that's the case, because that's a pretty good deal, then can I just throw out the law? Can I live life however I want because his grace is endless? It's going to be there for me. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, here I come. Because God's grace is going to be there. No. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And Paul's simple answer is, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul has this very straightforward, simple idea that he wants us to get today. You died, so now live. You died. Verse 3. "Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See, Paul now turns to the sacrament of baptism to help us understand this gospel that he is preaching. And sacraments are a practice that the church has. It's a physical sign and seal of a spiritual reality. There's two sacraments that we practice regularly here at Southlands. One is baptism. And then after, as we practice every week, we'll go to the communion table today and partake of that. And so I just want to explain this idea of sacraments and why we continue to practice these historic things that the church has done throughout history. First, it's a sign. It's something that is pointing to a greater reality. On Friday night, we gathered here with the college students and had a Thanksgiving dinner. Students from Crew, a ministry at Cal State Fullerton, and students from our church, and we came together for just a Thanksgiving celebration, and it reminded me why I love Thanksgiving. We had some of my favorite dishes, like sweet potatoes with the marshmallows on top. It's amazing. It's a vegetable. It's great. And I just started getting excited for Thanksgiving, which, I digress, it has nothing to do with my illustration. But for Thanksgiving this year, we're getting ready to go to Santa Cruz to visit my wife's family. And we're going to do something I've never done before, which is take the Highway 1 all the way up. And I'm really excited to take this route. It's been something that I've dreamed about. And along the way, I'll be using my Maps app, and I'll be following the road signs. And I just, you know, we'll be getting close to places like Big Sur, which, amazing state park that I've heard is just epic. And so I want to spend a little time there, maybe walk around and just take in the beauty and majesty of God's glory. And as we go, as we hit these signs, they're just pointing us forward. They're showing us where to go, but it's pointing to a greater reality, and the only way that a sign is worthwhile is if that reality actually exists. If it's pointing to something that is there, that is physical. It has significance because the destination exists, and that's what the sacraments are. They're pointing us forward to a spiritual reality. Secondly, it's a seal. It's a mark of ownership or belonging. In the same way, when you go in to buy a new car, you put your signature on it. It's saying, I agree, I commit to make the payments. This is now my car. It's a seal that the deal has been done. So what spiritual realities does the physical act of water baptism signify and seal for us today? First, baptism is a sign and seal of union with Christ. This is what Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 are talking about. It says, baptism into Christ Jesus, is as people go into the water today, it's saying that they stand with Jesus as he was crucified, that he was buried. So they are buried, that their old life is dead, that they turn from a life of sin. And as they come up out of the water, they're not only unified with Christ in his death, but in his resurrection. It's from death to life, from darkness to light. Secondly, baptism is a sign and seal of initiation into God's family. Just as in the Old Testament, circumcision was the marker of God's covenant people. So baptism is the sign and the mark. It's the initiation into God's people in the New Testament. It's a mark of membership, of saying, I stand with Jesus and his church. I've been adopted. I am in Christ. And so baptism is the wedding day. It's the time if you're growing and your heart is opening to Jesus Christ and to his gift of grace to you as you grow in love for him, in the same way that if you're dating someone, at some point you come to that point where you say, okay, I love you, but now it's going to be more significant. It's going to go to husband and wife. It's going to be until death do us part. That's what this baptism is. It's a ceremony of saying, I am married to Christ. I am in Christ. And so in the same way that when we get married, we put on a wedding ring, mine's tattooed on my finger. I can't take it off. It's both a sign. You see this, you know I'm married. But it's also a seal that I said I do to my wife, Michelle, that we are bound in union until death parts us. Number three, baptism is a sign and seal of cleansing from the guilt and the defilement of sin. See, throughout Scripture, water is always this symbol for cleansing. And so baptism symbolizes this being cleansed by Christ. But we need to delve a little bit deeper into the significance of the water. 1 Peter, in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter uses the Old Testament story of Noah to help us get a fuller and richer picture of what baptism signifies. Do you remember the story of Noah? The world was so wicked, it was so rebellious against God that God decides to judge the world. He's going to pour out his wrath on mankind and bring death because of sin. But he provides a way. He calls a man, Noah, to be a prophet, to warn of coming judgment and to invite and to give an offer of salvation. And Noah calls out to his community. He says, judgment is coming, but there is a way of salvation. And he builds an ark. An ark that would bring him and his family and anybody who would respond to this invitation of salvation to be saved from the flood and the waves that were coming. Look at verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the story of Noah and the ark needs to help us to understand what we will witness shortly. We will witness people physically entering into the waters of baptism. And this water represents judgment. It represents the judgment that was poured out on Jesus at the cross, the judgment that we deserved, but God the Father poured out on his Son, that his Son willingly went to the cross, died the death that we should have died, and experienced the wrath of God for our sin. And that's what the water represents. It reminds us of the story of Noah. And so people go down in the water, it represents them standing with Christ and saying, I deserved wrath because of my sin. But then the water also represents cleansing, because they will pass through and pass back up out of the water in the resurrection power, the same salvation that was offered to Noah and his family, where God brought them through the water and into salvation. But verse 21, listen to this, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And this is a verse that has brought all this debate through the centuries, because some people wrongly infer that baptism is salvific. That means that it's actually the act of baptism that saves you. But let me be clear, we believe as a church that this act of baptism is a sign and a seal. It points to an inward spiritual reality, but it does not itself save you. It's a sign of what God has already done in someone's heart. And Peter anticipates that this confusion will come. And so he immediately clarifies and he says, saves you, not as a removal of dirt. It can't actually cleanse you. It can't actually make you clean before God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Rather, baptism is an appeal to God for a clear conscience through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus died and he raised that we are able to be saved. And so baptizes, as you come here today, as you enter into the waters of baptism, I want to encourage you that you do so saying, I stand with Jesus. I call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And I do this trusting God by his offer of grace that he will give me a good and clear conscience before him. And then I will stand in resurrection power with him for life. See, the water represents death. That's what chapter 6, verse 3 is saying. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. But the water also represents life. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that's why when they come up out of the water, we're going to go bananas as a church, all right? This is something to be celebrated. It's a picture of God's redeeming work. It's a picture of grace. And so we celebrate because they have literally taken off the old self and put on the new self, their new identity adopted. They're no longer under the power of sin, but they've been given the offer of salvation. And so if anyone is here this morning that has not yet made this decision to follow Jesus, would you let the story of Noah and the ark be a warning to you, but also an offer to you of salvation? Please don't go another day standing rebellious and against God, but rather respond to God and his offer that says, you don't have to be enough. You didn't have to hit the mark, but I did it for you, and I invite you, would you just believe and put your faith in me so that you can be saved? Because I offer you newness of life, an opportunity to reign in life. This life right now, that's what's on the table. Jesus offers you new life. Point number two, Paul says, you've died to sin. Now live, church. Look at verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. So if baptism is this sign of a spiritual reality, then we need to stop for a second and consider why it is that we struggle so much to actually believe and understand this. To believe that we have actually died to our sin, to our old self. Why is it that we struggle? See, Paul is trying to help us come into a greater understanding of our identity as chosen sons and daughters, saved by him by grace. When I was growing up, I had a buddy who had adopted a little sister from the Philippines. And she experienced incredible trauma as a young infant and toddler, including starvation. She had almost died because of malnourishment. And so one of the things they really had to work with her on is that as they adopted her and brought her into a loving home, a home that had plenty to provide and offer for her, to care for her, she had this issue of just never feeling safe or trusting that there would be enough food. And so lunchtime was a dinner roll from now and a dinner roll for the pocket. And they would constantly find her hoarding and storing food because of this fear that she wouldn't have enough. But what was the reality? The reality is the fridge was full. She had a family who loved her and would provide for her, who had the means to make sure that she would never again go without a meal. And this is what we are like, isn't it? See, we know that we've experienced the forgiveness and the love of Christ. And yet we find ourselves constantly falling back into a place where we actually live like orphans. And this is what Paul is saying is like, no, you've been forgiven. Why would you choose to run after lesser idols, lesser desires that won't fulfill, that won't satisfy? Why would you pursue sex, drugs, and rock and roll again? You know that that only actually gave you misery and shame. It didn't actually bring wholeness and healing. Why would you turn back to that kind of life? See, we have literally died to sin. It no longer has power over us. That's the promise of the gospel. But here's the problem. Sin is not dead, right? So that's our experience. That's the problem is we're like, we're dead to sin, but sin is not dead. It's alive and well. It's still wreaking havoc in our world and in our life. It's active. It's seeking to tempt. It's seeking to destroy, to lure us back in. You guys remember when PJ preached a couple weeks ago and he had the illustration of the pig that gets transformed into an eagle. And the pig rolls around in the mud but then becomes an eagle. That's what it's like when we go into the waters of baptism, come out, we've been completely transformed. We're completely something different. An eagle made to soar, and yet sin tempts us and it lures us back into the mud. And sometimes we forget and we start living like an orphan. We live like a little oinker again, rolling around in the mud. And Paul's saying, you don't have to. Sin has no power. You have been set free. Theologian Christopher Ashe says it simply like this. The only power that sin has over the Christian is the power to bluff. The power to bluff. See, it just tries to convince us that we're still a pig when actually we're an eagle. It's going to be such a beautiful picture today when I get to baptize Luis with JD. I mean, it's going to be double JD on the stage baptizing people. It's going to be crazy in here. But as soon as Luis comes up out of the water, he's going to turn and help baptize his friend Mark. And what's amazing about this is Luis, as you heard in his story, was an irreligious kid. Grew up outside of the church, outside the community of God, living in rebellion against God, and God's grace was enough to save him and transform him. But as he baptizes Mark, he'll be baptizing Mark, who has been a religious kid. A kid who has been in the church, who has known and heard the love of God. And yet we had this experience a couple weeks ago. We're walking around on Cal State doing evangelism, sharing Christ. And Mark kind of has a reputation. When the guys find a philosophy major or someone who's just kind of a little bit more challenging to dialogue with about the truth of the gospel, they'll go and get Mark. Because Mark has just a great mind and I call him Chesterton because he loves to read G.K. Chesterton, one of the great philosophers and theologians of the 20th century. And I don't know too many 19-year-olds that read Chesterton. So I call him Little Chesterton because he loves to just debate and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Well, so we go around witnessing and then we go sit down at a student union and we're having a conversation and just kind of debriefing a little bit. And then Mark goes, oh, guys, I forgot. I got to tell you. I was praying this week and thinking, and I had an encounter with God. I think I became a Christian. And we're like, dude, you're Little Chesterton. What do you mean? And he's like, I didn't get grace. And now I get grace. God met me powerfully. And I realized that Jesus loves me and I don't have to be enough anymore. And I was talking to Mark on Sunday night, and still, because this is what happens with us, all of us, is we just wrestle with actually living into our sonship, living into our daughtership, of actually remaining in grace. And so Mark had told me he hadn't been baptized. And so I said, Mark, do you want to be baptized? And he was kind of wrestling with it. He's like, I don't know. I'm still not sure that I've hit the mark yet. I was like, oh, Mark, come on. We talked about this. God's grace is enough. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to quit doing archery and you need to start surfing. And he's looking at me kind of like you guys, because he's like, dude, I don't have a bow. And I said, here's the deal. When we do archery, every time you shoot and you don't get a bullseye, you miss the mark. Sorry, it's November. I'm usually in a deer stand, actually, on this morning back in Nebraska. And I got a photo this morning of one of my buddies who took down a buck. And so I'm a little bit, you know, I'm thinking about archery and hunting. But I could tell you lots of stories of me sitting in a deer stand trying to hit a deer. And if I'm slightly off and the arrow goes underneath, you don't want to know what comes out of my mouth after that. I repent. But I missed the mark, and it's just like, oh, it falls so short. It doesn't accomplish the deal. But surfing, see, on Friday night, since I don't hunt as much, I picked up surfing. And so Friday night, I went out for a sunset surf, and it was amazing. It's just beautiful. The water's glassy and calm. The sun's going down. There's just little waves that I can handle since I grew up in a cornfield rolling in. And when you're surfing, it's just one wave after another. When you fall off the board, what do you land in? You land in water. It's an ocean of God's grace. That's what the Christian life is. It's swimming and surfing in an ocean of God's grace. It's endless waves. See, every day is just another opportunity to wake up and catch a wave of God's grace. And when you mess up, when you fall off the board, you just land in grace. And you have another opportunity rolling in from the horizon to catch another wave and continue to ride God's grace. That's what the Christian life is. If you are in Christ, if you have come out of the waters in resurrection power, you walk and live in grace as a son. You're no longer dead. You can live. Sin has no power over you. It cannot condemn you. And so when the enemy comes and he says, you missed the mark, you sinned again, you failed, you'll never be good enough, we respond, church, and we say, no, I stand in the love and the power of Jesus Christ. I am an adopted son, an adopted daughter of the King. Going to move quick here. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying the death is final. It's a one-time deal. You no longer have to die again. You no longer have to stand in guilt and shame again. Again, Christopher Ashe has a great pithy little quote. He says, we are not free from sin's ability to tempt us, but we are free from its right to kill us. See, we no longer stand in judgment. We stand completely justified, declared righteous by God. So now the question is, how? How do we live? Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. The great reformer Martin Luther, in his commentary to the Galatians, he explains this idea. He says, listen, when it comes to the law, when it comes to the rules, throw it out, set it aside, pay no attention to it until you are clear that you are justified, that you understand your adoption, that you stand with Christ. And when that is set and sealed in your heart, then you can pick up the law and go and obey. And so, church, the way that we now live is not out of a need to perform or get it right, but out of an opportunity to ride the wave of grace. It's an opportunity to live the way that God always intended and designed us to do, to actually present the members of our bodies in righteousness. And this is something that Ryan will pick up next week as he continues through chapter 6. But in quick this morning, I want to just invite us to present our bodies in a couple ways, to respond to the message. The first way is if you are here and you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, in a minute I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. In a minute I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and actually present your body and say, I want to stand with Jesus. Secondly, church, if you haven't yet entered into the waters of baptism, would you stand and come forward? And whether it's this morning or a week from now, would you present your body in obedience before God that you would stand with Jesus and you would be baptized? Listen, I don't want to be heavy-handed here. It's not my heart. Lots of patience, lots of grace here. God has been patient with us, and he'll continue to be patient with you. But I just want to just encourage you that in the New Testament, this was the mark of what it meant to actually be Christian. There was no such thing as a believer who had not yet been baptized. And so I just want to invite you, if you're here and you've never taken that step, there's something miraculous that happens. It's this imagery of actually the resurrection power. And I just believe that God's grace is special in that moment, that he will encourage you, that he will pour joy into your heart in a new way as you stand with him in obedience. And so I take courage and I just exhort you, would you consider to do that? And church, for those of us who have stood with Christ in baptism, here's how I want us to present our bodies this morning. Would you worship like crazy as you see people going in and coming out of the water? Would you stand in celebration this morning? Would you worship a God who makes all that is dead come untrue, who restores life and puts himself, his spirit into people? Would you celebrate with them? And would you be encouraged to reflect on your identity as a son and a daughter of Jesus? And lastly, and we'll pray, would you go? Would you continue to be a church that goes out and proclaims the name of Jesus to the nations? Would you continue to be a church that goes to all people, all tribes, and proclaims Jesus in his power and authority, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Amen. Let's pray.